And turn to the book of Philippians. I'll be concentrating on one verse, Philippians chapter 1, 21. I'll get into just a few of the other following verses, but just in a commentary sort of way. But it's the most amazing and simple secret to the joyful life. Paul, in that prison, struggling in prison in one place in the Middle East for a couple of years, then shipped in a harsh way over to Rome, and now he's in prison there, waiting for either a trial by Caesar or execution, as history does point out. But in 12 brief words, he summarizes the Christian view of life and of death. I'm reading from the New King James. I believe it's translated exactly the same in the New International Version, if you wanted to follow along in the book, the Pew Bible there in front of you. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I've added that at the bottom of your notes as a memory verse. If you don't have that one memorized, it's a nice short one. But it is, in essence, all you need to know to really live the life that God wants us to live. If you look at those words, just look at them. Simple little monosyllabic words, one-syllable words. You don't have to be complicated or heavily educated in great theology to understand that this is how to have a joyful life. Of the nine of those 12 words, nine of them are three letters or less, just little tiny words. And the two phrases, separated by a comma, the first phrase talks about what the Christian life is all about, the Christian view of life. The second phrase talks about the Christian view of death. And there are three strong words in this phrase. So look at this phrase one more time. Me, live, and Christ. And that middle word, live, that's the word that defines the union of the two, the me and Christ. It's life. And when I come to terms with me and Christ, we're brought into a right relationship with life. And that's true life that comes only from Him. That is to live. The word life stands for the crux of this equation in this verse. However, you know as well as I do, many people try to put something else in there. For me to live is money. For me to live is pleasure. For me to live is fame. But no matter what man tries to plug in there, it leads to a hollow emptiness that is not satisfactory. And Paul grabs the essence of it all right here. For me to live is Christ, to die is to gain. So take this first note. The Christian life is deeply personal. Personal. That idea that Paul is talking about, he makes a strong but very personal, preferential statement in this passage. He says, for to me, as though others may have been talking about other things that were important, he says, but to me, to live is Christ. Martin Luther, I put that comment in your notes. He said the most important words in the Bible are the personal possessive pronouns. My, mine, me, our. I think of that passage there in Isaiah 53. I couldn't get it all quite in there. But when Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, before her real solid security of faith, she struggled with this, and her pastor took her to this passage and said, Ruth, read this passage and put your name in each one of those personal pronouns. And so she read, he was wounded for Ruth's transgressions. He was bruised for Ruth's iniquities. The chastisement of Ruth's peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes, Ruth was healed. That is the personal essence of the gospel. It's for me. And unless I get that aspect and understanding that it is personal, and that had there only been one sinner here, and had you or I just been that only sinner, he would have personally left glory to give us that life. It's so personal. One little girl attended church and her parents didn't go with her. Her mom would always pick her up after church. And one Sunday she came out just grinning from ear to ear. And her mom said, well, what's so great? She said, the pastor talked about me today in his sermon.
Really? Well, how was that?
Well, he quoted that verse over in the Bible where it says, and she quoted it just verbatim. She said, "This man," talking about Jesus, "receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And that was her name, Edith. Little Edith had the idea that it was something personal. And as we catch that essence, and unless we do, we miss it all because it is just so personal. That's the idea that Paul was trying to get across in that first little phrase, "For to me." And I am the object. You are the object of his personal love. Number two, the Christian life is wonderfully practical. It's practical. It's so practical. If I were to ask you, what is the theme of the New Testament? Well, now, we understand the overall overarching theme is the church and Christ, but what is the practical theme? Now, consider this before you answer the question. Over 1,000 times the word life and the word live appear in the New Testament. So just by their appearance and the mass of their appearance, it's logical that the practical theme of the New Testament is life. And look at this little pair of words. It's a verb conjunction, for to me, to live. Not a noun, but a verb. The action, for to me, to live, is Christ. And the New Testament is a book about living, about life. And that's the genius of Christianity. It's about from the day I'm born till the day I die. It's all of those moments in between. It's constant. It's so practical. Paul uses the term from time to time, walking in the Spirit, walking in the Lord. It's that step by step, constant presence of living the life of Christ through me. And if we walk with him and allow him to do that, the Christian life is wonderful. Amen? But now, if we don't, if we refuse to allow him to be his life through us and in us, then it's not like he makes us miserable, but he allows us to be miserable. Without him, I'm miserable. It's like the little boy that was taking the test in science, and the question was, what is salt? And he had forgotten the NaCl, the sodium chloride combination. And he thought and he thought, and so he just wrote down on his test, "Salt is the stuff that ruins the potatoes when you leave it off." Jesus is the stuff that ruins life when you leave him off. Can I get a witness? Jesus is that essence of life that when we leave him out, it's not because he's trying to be mean. When you learned that you had to breathe to live, you might have been rebellious. "I'm just not going to do it." No, you're the one to suffer. And just as when I learn I must live and let him live through me and he is my life, if I choose not to, I am the one that is miserable. He doesn't make me miserable, but the lack of him in me lets me become miserable. Not a threat, just a fact. And the word to live, it's not for me to dream, for me to wish. No, it's for me to live as Christ. The Christian life is that constant experience. You can't stop living for a couple of hours and then decide to come back. No, when you stop living, it's usually permanent. And the same thing happens in the Christian life. You don't just stop being a Christian. You don't just live your physical life in spurts and sputters. Nor do we do that in the Christian life. Now, if you know people that do that, and they live those Christian lifestyles for a couple of hours on a Sunday, or when they're with other Christians, that's not Christianity. That's not the true Christ life. That's religion. That's just going through the motions, and there are those that do that very well. But this idea that Paul is saying, for me to live constantly, to live in every part of my life, that's Christ. That's in everything I do. Driving. How about that in your driving experience when you're cut off? How about in line at Walmart when that guy nudges his way in front of you? How about your life in every step of the way, walking down the sidewalk, in the grocery store? Is it Christ, whether I'm full of strength or full of weakness, whether it's a Monday or a Saturday, this idea is that for me to live, as long as I'm living, it's Christ. It's Christ. But thirdly, the Christian life is gloriously possible. This is so important to go to this next step. It's gloriously possible. The one word that makes it possible is that word Christ, right in the center. For me to live is Christ. Now, Paul didn't say, for me to live is to confess Christ. For me to live is to pray like Christ. For me to live is to act like Christ. Now, all of those are commendable, wonderful formulas, but that's not what he said. For me to live is to serve Christ. No, those are good, but no activity, no other function or attribute of life takes the place of this very fundamental, the life itself. Jesus himself, and I put this in your notes, is the source, the secret, the substance, and the solution of the Christian life. That in itself could be a sermon. He is all of that. And many people are trying to live the Christian life, but they don't have, look, capital letters, the life with which to live the Christian life. Does that make sense? He is the life. And I can't live the Christian life without the life of Christ in me. I've heard people say, well, the Christian life is impossible. I totally agree. It is impossible. I can't do it. You can't do it. And furthermore, God never expected you to. Could you imagine the meanness of an almighty God knowing your imperfection and ask you to do something like that? He would not ask of you a thoroughly imperfect person to do that. So it is impossible. Like Billy Graham was talking to a man one time and witnessing to him, sharing with him, and he asked the man, are you a Christian? And the man said, well, I'm trying to be. And Graham teased him and said, have you ever tried to be an elephant? How ludicrous. How stupid to even try to be an elephant or anything else. Nor can we try to be a Christian, to depend on my own ability, my own mind, my own will, my own emotions, to depend on any of that is to guarantee failure. The only way for this to happen is to engage with Jesus through repentance and faith and let him exercise himself in me. Let him be who he wants to be in me. Now that happens at one point in our lives. It doesn't happen when I'm born into a Christian family any more than going into McDonald's makes me a Christian. Being born in a Christian family. If you were born in a garage, are you a car? No. But when we're born again in Jesus, my life becomes like a calendar. There is the AD and the BC on a calendar. There was the then and the now. In the BC, before Christ, for me to live is Carrie. For you to live is Joan or Bill. But for me to live is Christ. Now, in the then, it was for me to live is for me, selfish. But in the AD, after Christ, in the year of our Lord, for me to live is Christ. And this wonderful new birth that takes place in my life begins something. It revolutionizes my life. No longer is my life vectored around the circle of me. That circle is changed. It's now something like an ellipse, whereas my life circled around me and my wants, my desires, my seeking what I wanted. Now then there's someone else that's in that circle. It's an ellipse. The Christ life is me and Jesus. He does not knock out my personality. He does not destroy who I am, but he comes in and just as John said, I must decrease and he must increase. I like the illustration of the hand and the thumb. The thumb is dominant. The thumb is prominent on the hand. Now, we can do a lot of things with that hand without the thumb. I had back surgery a few years ago, and gravity is now my enemy. When things get to that floor, I just don't have the flexibility to reach down and get them. But I have learned very, very well how to pick things up with those two fingers, because to get that thumb down there, I have to bend a little bit further. Now, my hand works well without the thumb, but oh, so much better when a little tablet or a toothpick gets on the floor. I'm so glad I have that thumb that I can use it. When I live my life as though Jesus was the thumb and all those digits were every other facet of my life, and he comes into play, he makes my life so much more functional, so much more valuable, so much more workable. He is prominent, and he is preeminent, and he is dominant in my life. And then there's this other subtle change. Not only is there that ellipse that he comes in and I shrink and he grows, but I also become more aware of others. There is something about the Christian life. It's not to be lived in solitude. Paul wrote to others here in Philippians. We'll see it one day here in the future. He wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, "You are my joy and crown." There's something about the Christian life. I want to serve. These young people showed us so beautifully what it means to serve and to give their lives away. But so often, if it's, and watch this mathematical formula, if it's me plus Christ, and that's the end of it, and others aren't in the picture, then it's quite mystical. Now think about that, it's mystical. I get all these nice feelings and worship and praise, and I'm the monk off in the monastery. It's mystical, me plus Christ without the others. Now, on the other hand, if it's me plus others without Christ, it becomes quite social, just friendships, very superficial, social, mystical, social. But when I'm in the family of God, and as we talked in one of those first messages about the fellowship, that word fellowship, koinonia, when it's me plus Christ plus others, there is something transformational. Now think about it. It's not mystical. It's not just social. It's transformational. I am changed by the others because they're being changed by Christ. Christ is changing me, and we are transformed by me being in Christ and Christ being in me with others. Others, we're important to each other. You need me. We are the heavenly sandpaper on each other. We need each other. I need you. Jesus said that we are a family, and as children of God, we need one another. And recognize also that this life that he imparts is really he himself. Look at these little bullet points. This verse out of 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. When we get him, we get it. In 1 John chapter 14, I am the way. I follow the way. He says, and I am the truth. I receive that truth and I live according to that truth. He says, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So I receive him. I receive who he is, what he is. He is that life. And another implication is that when I receive him, then I have received someone else. There's someone else living in there. He really is in there. And Paul tries to equate it like Christ is life. Life is Christ. Without Christ, we really don't have life in all of its fullness. If we want life, we must include Christ. And so for every Christian to really understand who he or she is, we need to know Jesus better. I was talking with someone just this past week, and it dawned on me, this person didn't know anything about the Bible, called himself a Christian, wanted to live for Christ, but did not know end of the book, front of the book, end of the, any of the book, just didn't know anything about the book. This book, every word of this book can draw us closer to Jesus, but we must know Jesus to know ourselves. Our identity is in Christ. He is our life. So we must study it. We must meditate on it. We must memorize it and trust it to be in union with him and let him mold and make our own personality to live for him. It's like the little boy been out playing in his yard. His dad came home from work and he was just sprawled out exhausted.
He said, son, you want to play? The little boy said, oh, dad, I'm too tired to play. Well, what have you been doing? Oh, I've been riding my horse. And he pointed to a little stick horse propped up against the house over there. You know, like a broomstick horse. He said, I've been riding the horse all day, daddy, all over the neighborhood. And his daddy said, well, son, riding a horse shouldn't make you tired. And the little boy said, well, dad, if you ride a horse like mine, you have to do all the galloping yourself. And sadly enough, there are a lot of Christians who do all the galloping themselves. They do it all. I've got to be like Jesus. I've got to do this thing for Christ. I've got to serve. When the great God of this universe wants to carry us and wants to be who he wants to be through us and not us do the galloping for him. This last little bullet here. We either live for Christ, as we see in Philippians 1:21, our verse today, or just a chapter away, we live for self. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And that's the empty, hollow life. But number four, the Christian life is eternally profitable. Eternally profitable. Oh, this is so great. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain? To die is gain? What's the profit in that? And he uses the word for profit that's a banking term for drawing interest on an investment. How can we get gain? Paul is essentially saying that for me to live is Christ. If I live, I win. To die is gain. If I die, I gain. I can't lose. Paul, if you live, I win. Paul, if you die, I win. Paul, you can't lose. And neither can we if we grasp this truth. Only the person that says and really means it and knows that Christ is alive in his life, to me to live is Christ, can fully and accurately and faithfully say, and to die is gain. And many Christians cannot. They know I am the way. Jesus said that. And they've accepted that. So if you're really a Christian, you do have Christ. But they don't realize that he is the truth. And they've not grabbed hold of the truth. And they've not invested their life in the truth. And so they really don't have the life in the fullness that Christ wants them to have. So there's profit. And if Christ is my life, then death must be gained, because if I die, I simply get more of him. Does that make sense? If I die, I get to be with Jesus. Paul struggled with that. He used some words here in the next few verses that just helped you understand how he wanted to be with them. He didn't avoid talking about death. He talked about it as a normal part of life, a step up on the other side into death. He didn't avoid it. And I think as he talked about it so freely, it sounded as though he was anticipating, looking forward to it. That would be the vehicle to take him to be with Jesus. So why be afraid of it? Death is the limo that was going to take him to see Christ. But as he ferreted this out in verses 21 and 22 and 23, even down in 24, he says in 22, but if I live in the flesh, this means fruit for my labor. And then what shall I choose? I cannot tell. What'll I do? And then he says in verse 23, for I am hard pressed. I love the old King James. For I am in between a twixt and two. I'm in between a rock and a hard place. It's like the BB between the two magnets. He was stretched and he didn't know which way to go. I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire. Oh, and this is a huge word. A desire. That's the word that is often translated lust, epithumia. I have a strong desire to depart. There's another huge word, a beautiful treasure word in the New Testament. It's the picture of a picture word of a soldier striking his tent, folding it up, moving on his way, pulling up the pegs. It's a picture a sailor would use to loose the tie of the moorings of the ship. And as that ship goes off, we can imagine people on the port waving goodbye and perhaps crying as a loved one moves off. But we also know that that ship is going to a new destination where other loved ones will be greeting those on that ship. So a beautiful picture word of departing. He doesn't really want to go, doesn't really want to stay, but then he really wants to go and he really wants to stay. So he's in this dilemma. He wants to be with Christ. And he says, which is far better. And that's a triple affirmative. It is really literally the word poly, and another word which means more of the same. He's really saying it is much more better that I remain in the flesh. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh would be more needful or helpful to you. Oh, he was struggling with this. But he knew that God was in charge and he trusted God. But he was in that tight, narrow place making that decision. Do I stay? Do I go? Now, how do we embrace this as really a positive gain? When you buy an insurance policy, you want to know about the death benefit. I hope you know about that. I mean, you don't get to enjoy it, but the people you buy the policy for get to enjoy the death benefit, I hope. Now, what is the death benefit for the Christian? I've jotted down about three right here. What is the gain for a Christian? Freedom. Put in that word, freedom. Eternal freedom from problems. Oh, don't you look forward to that? No more sin, no more struggle, no more strife. Ah, freedom from all the problems of life for all of eternity, never to suffer again. How wonderful, what a great benefit. That's gain. Number two, an eternal future. An eternal future in a place. Oh, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And he's been up there, the carpenter from Nazareth, he's been up there preparing a place for you and for me for 2,000 years. I'm sure he's done a bunch of remodeling and redecoration, and how wonderful it's going to be there. And I don't know if the book of Revelation in those passages where it describes heaven is literal or figurative. If it's literal, my goodness, it's going to be fantastic. If it's figurative, John just didn't have the words to describe what he saw, and it's going to be even greater than what he describes. It's like those two Christian men that died together, and they got up to heaven. And as they were taking the tour, they were looking stunned, awed, wow, oh me. And one of them said to his buddy, man, we could have been here 10 years ago if we hadn't eaten those health foods. I think Paul's trying to say here, if we really knew what we were going to get, we probably wouldn't look both ways every time we cross the street. We would look forward to it. There's that benefit. Forgive the facetiousness, but I honestly believe when death comes for me, for you, not for when we lose someone, but for when we walk across into glory, there will be laughing, there will be celebration that will go on forever. That's a benefit. That's a gain. And then number three, unhindered eternal fellowship. Unhindered eternal fellowship. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, I pray that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. Oh, we're going to be with Jesus. Do I have time for one more illustration? I do. A dentist had an office upstairs, and one day he had to take the dog to get something done at the vet and tidy him up downstairs and was seeing patients upstairs, and all of a sudden there was a scratch on the door. And he told the patient, the dentist said to the patient, I'm so sorry, that's my dog. And he explained the situation. And then the dentist stopped and he thought for a second. He said, you know, that dog has never been up here before. But he doesn't know what's going on in this room, but he feels totally safe and secure just knowing that I'm in here. Isn't that a good story? You and I may not know all of what it's going to be like, but we can rest assured we will be safe and secure because Jesus will be there. Eternal fellowship. Oh, I've got to ask you to help me complete this sermon. If you were to dare write out your philosophy of life in just a word or two, what would it be? What are you living for? What is that which defines your life? As I said earlier, some would write, to me to live is pleasure. To me to live is money. To me to live is fame. What's so sad, according to this There is the rest of the formula, but to die is. For the man that lives for fame, to die is loss. There's no more fame. God will not share his glory with man. For the one that lives for money, there's loss. To die is loss. You've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. For me to live is pleasure. To die is, again, loss. God will not waste his energies on your senses. That will be a loss as well. The only person that can say to me to die is gain is that person who totally embraces this idea, for me to live is Christ. He is the life. I live for him. And you can say that. But just saying it doesn't make it so. Now think about it. Let me wrap this up. Just saying it doesn't make it so. There is a great swap out as we give all that we understand of ourselves to Jesus, and we receive all that we understand of him. It begins a process called the new birth and life. And I decrease and he increases. And little by little, he gets more and more of me, and I give more and more of myself to him. And in that process, I live his life. I rest in him. That's one of the great benefits. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly heart, and you will find rest to your souls. There's this rest. I don't have to do the Christian life. I rest in him. He is my life. Hey, Paul, they're coming for you. You see that executioner, the guy with the big sword? No. All I see is Jesus. Huh. Well, who's that guy? He's my limo driver. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that joy of knowing you have the life, his life, him living in you? You're the channel. You're the channel of blessing through which he wants to work and bless others. If not, that's what these few moments are for in the end of our service. To give people a chance to take a stand for Jesus, to begin that journey. David and Jerry and I will be here. We'd love to just pray with you, talk with you. We won't answer all the questions in these brief moments, but it's a time we call our invitation, a time for Christians to kind of reflect on what was shared, but to refresh themselves to that life. Maybe you've been galloping all the Christian life yourself, and you've never really let him take control. And oh, you've made a mess of it. And it's hard. It's exhausting. You can't do it. He never said you could. He can, and he always said he would. But maybe you've never really let go, ever, ever let go and let him have his way with you. As the guys sing, as you pray, if there's a decision like that that you'd like to make this morning, to totally not try any longer to live the Christian life, but to die to your trying to live and to let him live his life through you, come and talk with us. Come and pray with us. We'll be here. You come while they sing.